All right, we are in Psalm 135. There is no title to this. We do not have a great deal of context to go on as far as time and so on, but it does mention Zion and Jerusalem and so forth, and therefore we assume that it was during the kingdom era, probably early on. Possibly during the reign of Solomon, some have said possibly Hezekiah, or one of the other times when Israel was actually serving the Lord during the kingdom era. Several things that we want to hit on as we go through this. This one has quite a bit of history in it, dealing with Israel's past. And I want to talk about a few of the things that we discussed last week a little bit, which was a little bit of a digression, but it was tied to the text. It says, "Praise ye the Lord," which is hallelujah. In Hebrew, praise ye the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. So a time of praise here, an introduction with praise. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord. Again, dealing with something we mentioned in the Psalm last week. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. And of course, probably the Levitical workers, the priests and so forth. And again, mentioning the temple that would have been standing at that time. Praise ye, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. All right, so different acts of worship and so forth. It says, now we're going to get to the specifics here. It says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." One of the things that we see, and you've heard it mentioned a bunch of different times, that when we have, as you go through your Old Testament, we have, of course, an introduction. Genesis is basically telling us how everything got there, and God's singling out of all of humanity an individual named Abraham. And then, of course, we deal with his various offspring, focusing on a son of promise, and then his son of promise. So we go from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then to Jacob's 12 sons, who are together the heirs of the promise given to Abraham, that they would inherit the land of promise, that there would be a multitude of descendants, and so forth, tied to the Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis chapter 12. God has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. The idea, the covenant that they had agreed to twice in the book of Exodus, was that they would be a light to the Gentiles. This is talked about extensively in Isaiah, that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles. And yet Israel, for the vast bulk of their Old Testament history, failed in their responsibility. As you, one of the things that's fascinating, if you go through, I did something in November and December that I've never done before. I have a friend who took all his time off and he read through his Bible in a week. And he didn't do anything else. I mean, he was just spending hours and hours reading his Bible and he got through it in a week. I didn't do that. What I did do though is I read it through in 6 weeks. And when you're plowing through it like that, you get a little different perspective, because we have a tendency to look at it in little tiny bites. We typically read, by the way, Aaron, remind me, we need to have the reading guides here, next week. But a lot of you read through your Bible in a year. I'm a pastor, so I figured I need to at least do that. And so I've, generally got through it about every, probably 5 months. So not quite, about 2.5 times a year. And, but I'm still doing it in chunks. And if you sit down and actually plow through the whole thing, you get a little different perspective. You're getting a great, you're seeing the forest, not just trees. You're getting the drone view of things and, the satellite shot. And one of the things that's fascinating as you look at it that way is there was a window of time. There was a couple of blips, a couple of other places. But for the most part, there was a window of time when Israel was actually fulfilling its covenant purpose. And that was during the latter years of the reign of David and during probably the first three quarters of the reign of Solomon. especially during Solomon's reign. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Israel was prosperous. Israel was an empire. Israel had foreign kings and dignitaries coming to them. And not just for political purposes, but to find out about Israel's God. The Queen of Sheba is, of course, the great example of that. But Solomon was known for his wisdom, and he was. It was all the focus was on God. Israel was that light. And then, of course, Solomon, again, did what Israel has always done in their Old Testament history, and that is he lapsed into idolatry. As good a man as he was, a human author of Scripture, and yet toward the end of his life, he turned to idolatry, or at least tolerated it. But Israel failed in that purpose that God had given them. But he has made a promise that will be fulfilled. We're going to actually be talking about that a little bit tonight in our study of Revelation chapter 14. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Okay, we're going to come back to that. He's greater than all gods. Let's drop down to verse 15, because I want to deal with, because we have Israel's history in between. Let's drop down to verse 15. For the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. And they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Isaiah talks about a fellow going out into the woods and cutting down a tree. And then he takes the log, he's trimmed off the branches and everything, he takes the trunk of the tree, and with half of it, he gets his firewood and he makes a fire. And he cooks his food and he warms himself. And with the other half of it, he makes himself a god and bows down to it and worships it. And he's showing how silly this is, because one might just as soon, which side is deity? And just because I make, can this thing do anything for me? It's a piece of metal. It's a piece of wood. It has ears. It can't hear. It has eyes. It can't see. It has a mouth. It can't speak. It is an inanimate object that I have created with my own hands. God made us in his image. We make gods in our image, which is a fallen and corrupt image. It's fascinating. If you read Greek mythology, read Bullfinch's mythology, read any books dealing with the stories of ancient mythology, the gods were a bunch of corrupt, wicked beings because they reflect what people are, because they are gods created by men in man's own image. So deity becomes something that is like us. And it can't do anything. It is also a figment of our imagination. There is only one God. And so when we deal with God as creator, and we talked about this before, when we deal with God as creator, look at verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places. Not only is he the creator, but he sustains and does in his creation whatever he pleases. God is omnipotent. Because God is omnipotent, now consider this, there can really only be one God. And we also have a multitude of places in Scripture where it says definitively, there is no other God. Now, there are gods that are called gods, and that's exactly what the Scripture says. There be gods that are called gods. Small g is usually how it's done, although Hebrew doesn't have upper and lower case. But we translate with a small g because it's not the true God. It doesn't exist. People attribute godhood to it. Baal is called a god. Moloch is called a god. Chemosh is called a god. But all it is a statue. It's the figment of people's imaginations. He does not exist. At the very most, there is a demon behind that representation, and Paul talks about that a little bit. But there is only one God. Now, what is this God capable of doing? We see that he rules in creation, verse 6. Verse 7, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning and the rain and brings the wind out of his treasuries. He controls the weather and the happenings in his creation. You know, it's fascinating. For all the things that we are able to do, we can't control the weather. I mean, wouldn't it be great if they could sit down on a keyboard and, okay, we have a hurricane here. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the moisture out of that hurricane. We'll let it keep about 20% of it, so it can water where it's going to go. But we're going to take that moisture, we're going to spread it out over some other places. And we're going to water the Sahara. And we're going to turn the Sahara into wheat fields. We're going to turn the interior of Australia into croplands. Can you imagine what we could do if we could just simply control the weather? Control the temperatures. We could turn Antarctica into a place where people could live. But we can't, but God does. God controls all this. He uses it for his purpose. There is nothing beyond the power of God. God is omnipotent. And that's contrasted with these idols that people make. They can't do anything. They are less than helpless. I just find it amazing how people hold to certain superstitions. Now, of course, they look at what we believe and think we're nuts too. But the fact of the matter is that we can pray to our God and God answers prayer. And we could sit here, we could spend the rest of the whole morning hour. If you go till noon, people sharing answers to prayer. Because we see God doing things. We have a God who does stuff. We see the record in the Old Testament. We see the children of Israel still. What was it? I think it was Frederick the Great asked his chaplain for proof that there is a God. And the guy replied, the Jew. The Jew. The Jew is evidence that God is. That you have this people that there's been all these efforts throughout history and in the present to eliminate, to destroy, to wipe out these people, to force them to assimilate. That's happened a bunch of different times. To give up their religion, to give up their traditions, to give up their identity, and here they still are. And God has a purpose for these people, God has made promises to these people, and these people will continue. They are very clear evidence that God is in control and has a purpose and a plan. These people are there. They're back in the land. Who would have thought 200 years ago that the Jews were going to be back in their homeland? That's the most far-fetched idea, and yet there they are. But people bow down and worship, and they believe in their superstitions. And the tradition of their superstition has passed on from generation to generation to generation for hundreds and hundreds of years. Does your God do anything? They have found in at least two different places mechanisms in the idols that cause their mouth to move through pulleys. So that the priests were behind the scenes with their dummy sitting on your knee, making the thing talk, to convince the people that, oh, it's talking. It's a block of stone, and if you were to go behind the scene, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, you see that they've got the system rigged up to make its mouth move. They actually had this. But it is something that can't do anything. And yet Israel worships a God that parted the waters twice and fed the children of Israel with manna. Go back and let's look at the history, because he's going to go through and talk about the things that the God of Israel did. Because he deals with the does in verses 6 and 7 as far as creation is concerned. Let's look at some specifics that he did in the past. He says in verse 8, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both the man and beast, in one night, supernaturally. God slew the firstborn there in the book of Exodus in the land of Egypt. who smote great nations and mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. I was reading the last couple of days, reading Joshua and Judges. And it's a remarkable thing that in just a couple of decades they went in there and they conquered the land, and then Joshua died. Now, there were pockets that they didn't conquer. Let me change that. There are pockets that they defeated in battle and didn't occupy. That's mostly what it was. It's fascinating. When you read Deborah and Barak fighting against Hazor and so on, that was a city that Joshua took. That was a city that Joshua conquered, but the children of Israel didn't hang on to it. They could have. The book of Judges is the results of their failures of failing to seize the opportunity that they had under Joshua. But they won. They only lost the one battle, and that was because of sin. And then they went back the next day and won it again. But they won because they had the hand of God. It was God doing it. When they failed, it's because they turned their back on God. You cannot stand before your enemies, it says there in Joshua chapter 7, because there's sin in the camp. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, unto Pharaoh and upon all his servants, dealing with the plagues. I had skipped that one. And then it says in verse 12, and gave their land for a heritage unto Israel, his people. Now God had told Abraham, before Abraham had any children, after Lot departed and went to Sodom, and there's Abraham, and God said, look to the north and the south and the east and the west, and all the land that you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. And the only piece of land that he owned was the grave that he bought to bury his wife. And yet his descendants occupy that land, or at least most of it, today, and will occupy all of it down the road. The idols of the nations can't do that. They create nothing. They control nothing. They have ears to hear, and there's no breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. And I want you to stick your finger here. We're going to turn back to a verse we've looked at before. I want you to go to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Because this is going to be saying virtually the same thing. Jonah is in the belly of the fish. This is his prayer time. I find it fascinating that you have a guy who was so stubborn and so angry and so embittered that he was there for 3 days before he prays. Look in verse 8 of Jonah chapter 2. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The idea of lying vanities is false prophecy or idolatry. Those that observe false religion forsake their own mercy. If I want to find mercy with God, I need to turn to the true God and not a false God. A false God can do me no good at all. He is incapable. If I want mercy, I have to go to the true God, because he says in the next verse, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So back to our text in Psalm 135. We have a conclusion with more praise. We started with praise. We dealt with God's works. Then we saw the impotence of the idols that were worshipped by the people around Israel. By the way, people still worship idols. People still worship idols. They're a little different than they used to be, most places. Although there's a lot of places, you'd be surprised how many millions and millions and millions of people today still worship blocks of stone and so forth. We worship ourselves, we worship our stuff, we worship ideas. It says in verse 19, bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. That would be the priests. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. That would be the temple workers. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless ye the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth in Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. We have a God who is. We have a God who creates things. We have a God who sustains things. We have a God who does things even now. We see his history of the things that he did in Israel. We see the things that he does even in our own lives in answer to prayer and all sorts of things that we can talk about today. We have a God who is. And to worship anything else is vanity. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who is there. Father, thank you that you are a God who answers prayer. You sustain us. You provide. You direct. In your providence, you do amazing things. I was sharing testimony with somebody yesterday about your divine providence and how you have done an amazing thing. Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.